Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
We come today to the end of our series on breaking free. Jesus is committed to your freedom. He's committed to your freedom in every area of your life, and that most certainly includes the battle with low self-esteem that's so prevalent. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's in Nazareth, he goes to the synagogue, he opens the scroll of Isaiah, he speaks from Isaiah 61, and he declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." That is, first and foremost, the Lord wants you to be saved. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And that's both got physical outworking and realisation plus emotional and spiritual. Jesus has won our freedom on the cross. And the key issue then is us appropriating what he has already won on the cross. And that means we have a major and key responsibility to, in his power, to demolish strongholds. So Paul speaks of this when he writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 10. "For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." We've talked about this as we've gone through the series. What do we mean by strongholds? It's a pattern, it's a cycle of thinking that limits our walk in life, limits our walk in the Spirit. You might have freedom in all of these areas of your life, but there can be one, perhaps two areas of your life where there's a grip on you, you know it's there, and you've been unable to break free. It's a stronghold. And today we're looking at low self-esteem. If you're struggling with thoughts that manifest themselves in devaluing yourself, then you will know that this is like a tight cord around you. That cord needs to be broken. The stronghold of low self-esteem needs to be demolished so that you can live as Jesus wants you to, which is in complete freedom. Don't lose heart. Paul goes on, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." What do you mean by pretensions? They will be, in general, deceptions, untruths, nonsense about who God is, and specifically about you, yourself, and how God sees you. And we need to remove the gunk from our eyes in order to see ourselves as God does. How do we demolish these strongholds? We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Strongholds, it's like a prisoner who is locked by a deception. You've actually convinced yourself over the years that it has real power, but it's a deception. We end up living life by something that is not true. We've convinced ourselves that it's not true. If we take the area of low self-esteem, you've convinced yourself you're of low value, but it's actually a lie of the enemy. So back in that second week of the series, we talked about the metaphor, if you like, of strongholds being something like a castle, a fort, a citadel. It builds up in our mind. Strongholds are not demons, but strongholds are patterns of thinking which have been inspired, put into our minds by the enemy, reinforced then often by people's behaviour. There are two very destructive and two very common strongholds. They're these. We can have an incorrect view of God, and we can have an incorrect view of ourselves. Think about the incorrect view of God. If we could read people's heart, our Aussie nation, I wonder what the percentage would be that would see God as cold, hard, taskmaster, distant, and uncaring. It'd be more than 10%, wouldn't it? I think it could be more than 50%. Kind of like he's likely to have a 4x2. And if you just step the slightest bit out, you'll get your head whacked. But actually what Scripture discloses and reveals is that God is loving, that he is always good, that he is totally just, and that he's desirous of the most intimate relationship with everyone, and that the Lord loves us. If we have an incorrect view of God, that stronghold, which in its core, if you like, is demonic, it is a lie from the enemy, it must be destroyed and broken down. What about the wrong view of ourselves? Well, if you're trusting in Jesus, the truth of God's word is that you are a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. But if we struggle to appropriate that truth that we are a new creation in Christ, it's likely that we will have some struggles in the area of low self-esteem. How will that show itself? You're more likely to see yourself as a sinner rather than a saint. But you're a saint. That's what we're actually called in Scripture. We're holy ones. You'll be susceptible to the enemy bringing condemnation on your mind. But that's a lie. Because if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now, how much condemnation? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy will bring up something from the past so that you're holding on to shame, but actually all of the shame was actually dealt with by your Saviour on the cross. You'll probably, if you've got a wrong view of yourself, struggle to step out in spiritual confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thoughts like, well, I don't think I'm really good enough, I'm really not gifted enough, the Lord wouldn't use me. These patterns of thinking, these strongholds, are tragically pretty common. And they have to be demolished. The image I get in my mind is that you've got this citadel, you've got this fortress, and a bomb goes off and it's just gone. You just got rubble on the ground. The strongholds have to be demolished if you're going to enjoy the freedom that Jesus has actually bought for you on the cross and have genuine joy. When we think about self-esteem, think of it also in relation to identity. They're different, but in some ways related. When we think about our identity, we're talking about who we think we are, how we perceive ourselves, how we define ourselves. When we think of self-esteem, it's how we value ourselves. It's our sense of self-worth. Both our identity and our self-esteem will impact our emotional mental health. And it's absolutely tied up with our spiritual well-being to understand who we are in Christ and how our Heavenly Father actually sees us and values us. Why don't we, and there's lots of definitions of low self-esteem. Let's just read this out. This is probably as good as I can find. I think you'll find that this kind of hits it. Let's read together. If you feel your true self to be weak, inadequate, inferior, or lacking in some way, if you're troubled by uncertainty and self-doubt, if your thoughts about yourself are often unkind and critical, or if you have any difficulty in feeling that you have any true worth, these are signs your self-esteem is low. There are many excellent secular books on the market dealing with low self-esteem. Don't disregard them. They've got good material in them. A very well-known one is a book called simply The Self-Esteem Book by Dr. Rubino. He makes a staggering claim that up to as much as 85% of the world suffers from low self-esteem. Now, I don't know how you work that out, but it ain't 5%. It's not 10%. Whether it's 40%, whether it's 50%, whether indeed it is 85%, a massive number of people struggle with low self-esteem. Why is it? How could it be that so many people struggle with their sense of worth? Well, at the most basic theological level, and don't ignore this, the enemy of our souls is tireless, 24/7, in seeking to kill, steal, and destroy every aspect of God's good creation. Don't dismiss that. Practically, what happens is that the kingdom of darkness exploits, energizes the poor behavior of other broken men and women. You see how that works? Exploits the brokenness in people who then act badly, who then end up doing damage to us, and our sense of self-worth starts to decline. There are just so many causes of low self-esteem. I just simply sat down and just quickly grabbed a pen and just the things that came to my mind. The list is long, and I'm not pretending it's comprehensive. Let's start with some of the big ones. Poor parenting. It could be lack of love. It could be, and I've seen this, a narcissistic parent who demands all of the attention for themselves, who works actually overtime for their children not to get any acclimation. It goes completely contrary to God's view of family, but the results are devastating on the child. But conversely, it could be, and we see this increasingly, that unrealistic mantra of parent or child, honey, you can go and do anything. You can be anything you want to be. It's nonsense. The little honey goes out into the world and realizes what? I can't do that. I actually don't have the skills for that. They've been indoctrinated that they actually do anything, but they actually don't have the skill set to it. What happens to their self-esteem? Starts to tumble down. Obviously, things like rejection, neglect, abuse, constant criticism, bad discipline. I'm going to ask my mate Bobby Brown, who blessed us on the camp with his lovely word on blessing, just to quickly come and share. Bob just shared this with me yesterday, and I asked his permission to briefly share this little story. It's a little story about bad discipline, isn't it? But why don't you tell us about the lead-up to dealing with that?
Over the camp, Rod was talking about offence and giving it up. And before I even went to the camp, one night I was enjoying my sleep, and the next thing, I found it extremely hard. I was actually felt I was tied up, gagged, and struggling to actually live. I had a huge power, and I couldn't wake up until I actually forced myself to wake up. And then I suddenly realized there was a power, and I was immediately called on the name of Jesus Christ to clear the house of that I deemed to be a spirit of evil. And immediately I went to sleep peacefully. At the same time, immediately I also had a desire to forgive a teacher years ago. And I've always known about it, but I'd actually never thought much about it in the sense that I knew this teacher and that was him. But one day he was teaching me to figure out the path around a square inside a rectangle, something like that. And I clicked on, and shortly, very soon after, he re-explained it, and I lost the plot completely. So I put my hand up to ask him, could he explain again? His reaction was, six times, he asked me, after I was caned across the back of the legs, six times he asked me, now do you understand? He didn't tell me, he just caned me. As a result of that, I never, very rarely in the future years, right through senior school, TAFE, conferences, career, do I very rarely ask a question again in public. And anyway, I was able to suddenly this night forgive that man and a complete release.
Fantastic. Let's encourage Bob. That's just practically living out breaking free. So rejection, neglect, abuse, constant criticism, lack of praise, lack of warmth, lack of interest in you, lack of acceptance that might be in your family, might be in a school community, might be in a college community. Being the odd one out. As I grew up in school and I had some problems with my sight, I can still remember that sense of being pushed to the sides and being picked on. Four eyes, I think, was the expression for wearing glasses. But it stays there. Failing to meet parental standards. Is that around? Yeah. Failing to meet standards set by peers, peer pressure. Lack of love, racism, vocation. For the younger ones, they won't even understand this unless they've lived in the country, but before there were sewage systems, you'd have people who would come and remove the tins, wouldn't they? Were they valued in society like a surgeon? No, you see, society has its own way of grading and putting worth. What about workplace intimidation and bullying? What about the media, where all of the time we're confronted by unrealistic images of the perfect person? What we should look like, the kind of job we should have, the salary we should have, the type of nose we should have, the type of lips we should have. Whatever it is, this is significant pressure, abusive relationships, redundancies. If we've put our identity, remember identity and self-esteem, if we've put our identity in the job we're doing, the position, the prestige of it, and the job is taken away, what happens to your sense of self-worth? It's through the floor. Comparing ourselves with others, turning on ourselves negative thoughts, self sort of hate talk. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. It's depressing. And it impacts all ages. Has tragic consequences through young kids in teenage, but it's actually through all of the ages of mankind. And the results of this poisonous fruit are just so destructive in our lives. We're critical of those who actually have freedom. We withdraw. We've already had an example of that in not asking questions. It can move us towards a depressive state. Be careful. I always sort of hesitate with this. There are many different causes of depression, some being, if you like, a straight biochemical situation. But certainly this form of bad behaviour against us can move us in that direction. Here's another one which might surprise you, and it's pride. I think this is ironical. You're struggling with low self-esteem, but there's one thing in your life that you can do really well. And you hold on to that because you're desperately trying to find some way to pull up your self-esteem, and it makes you prideful in that area. It makes you not teachable, not listening to others. It's perverse. That the enemy would have used other circumstances to push you down, and then a fruit coming out of that is actually pride itself, which just stands so contrary to the Lord. Being jealous of others, you know, that mindset, I wish I had this, look what they've got, why don't I have that? A lack of contentment in life, negative thinking, self-harm, feeling of awkwardness, lacking self-confidence. It's depressing, isn't it? Just all of this lousy, poisonous, unedible fruit. Think of disgusting strawberries. All grey and furry. And you've just put your hand in the little thing to pull them in. Oh. The key to overcoming, to break free, is to demolish strongholds. The strongholds in our mind. You have to bring truth to bear on the lies and the deceptions. As I said, there are many excellent secular texts. But if you're going to have lasting freedom, you will need the power of the Holy Spirit. You recall Jesus' words in John 8, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciple. Let's say it together. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you believe that? Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We demolish strongholds with the truth. And the first key truth is this. Genesis 1:26. Everyone without exception through the whole history of mankind has been created in the image of God. You have intrinsic value. In the reading we had from Psalm 8, in verse 5, and you'll see in your text there's an alternate reading. You've made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honour. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under their feet. In original creation, there's God. There's a big gap down to us. But nevertheless, that was mankind ruling over the whole of the created order. But we go, stick it up your jumper. We're going to actually sit on the throne. We don't trust you. You're not good. You're not wise enough for us. And we, by the lie of the enemy, we delegate the authority that was given to us by God to Satan. Disaster for mankind and the world. The image of God is marred, but it's not completely destroyed. There is an impact of the fall, but it's not completely lost. And so you need to have a very clear view of God. Disaster has struck, but he doesn't just walk away. He does not abandon us. God himself comes, the great deliverer, and he takes on human flesh, and he dies in our place. He comes to break the captivity that we're experiencing under Satan. So as we turn to him, as we follow him, as we put our trust in him, that position that we had, which was the highest in all of creation, which was lost, then gets actually recovered. You have to grab this truth. We are raised, Paul says to the Ephesians, with Christ spiritually, and we are seated in the heavenlies with him. It's why Paul speaks, his favourite description of what it means to be a Christian is in Christ. It's stunning. You just have this intrinsic value made in the image of God. Yep, there's a major stuff up, but God in great love and goodness and mercy comes, rescues us and puts us back into that position. You must get the truth to demolish the stronghold in your mind. You must get the truth of the love of God to demolish the stronghold of low self-esteem. I want us to think about how God's love is described. John 3:16, camp on it. NIV, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Together, let's read it in the Passion Translation. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. Isn't it beautiful? It's universal. It is for everyone. And it's particular. Whether you're trusting as I speak in the Lord Jesus or not, I want you to put your name in it, because that's actually the truth of God's word. We speak this out and just put your name in it. Together. For God so loved that he gave his one and only Son for, put your name in it, so that, Rod McArdle, believing in him will not perish but have eternal life. That was a trial go. Come on, let's be enthusiastic about this. Speak out your name. For God so loved that he gave his one and only Son for, so that believing in him will not perish but have eternal life. Chris Lawton in his great book Spirit Wars says this. If you're dealing with anxiety, torment, fear, low self-esteem, depression, or any other negative emotion, it's very likely that you've forgotten that the Creator of the universe loves you. It's powerful, isn't it? Great secular books, don't disregard them. But for lasting freedom, you need to appropriate biblical truths about God, His character, His actions towards you, and you need to appropriate how God sees you. And Scripture is just chock-a-block full of truth bombs about who God is, what He does, how He sees us. I've got a document, which I can email you if you're interested in, with 75 statements. I don't know, there might be 750 statements in Scripture, but there are I am statements, like, I am a new creation in Christ. Well, I thought that you might want to go and have a cup of coffee before 1 o'clock, so I'm not going to do the 75. But here's a short number. I want us to speak this out, and then I'll speak the reference after it. Ready to go? What are we doing? We're demolishing strongholds by bringing the truth to destroy deceptions. Let's go. I am a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am free from condemnation, Romans 8:1. I am God's good work, created for good works, Ephesians 2:10. I am God's dear possession, 1 Peter 2:9. I'm a child of God, John 1:12 and following, 1 John 3:1. I am a joint heir with Christ, Romans 8:17. I'm a citizen of heaven, Ephesians 2:6, Philippians 3. I am a saint in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, Galatians 4:6. So Paul says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Here's what you need to do. You need to speak it out. You actually need to speak the truth out, and you need to speak it out regularly, and I would suggest daily. Why do I do that? Because when these strongholds are built in our mind, we just become accustomed to thinking like this. And it takes time and time and time, speaking truth into it, to break it down. A faulty pattern of thinking doesn't die easily. We need to fill our minds with the mind of Christ. Truth about God, truth about how He sees us, truth about who we are in God, truth about our destiny, truth about our purpose. You actually have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in order to get that citadel and blow it up and for it just to be dust on the ground. I tried to find this reference, I couldn't, so I put square brackets around it. I remember reading that it takes something like 40 days of consistently speaking out a truth to demolish a lie that's built up. I don't know whether it's 4 or 43 or 28, but can you just go with me on 40? I'll be surprised that there's anyone here who can't say, I am completely and totally free in this area of low self-esteem. So if you're in the basket and in the boat with me, can we agree together that for the next 40 days, we will speak out? If you want a copy of that slide, that's cool. I think they would be good ones to speak out each day. I'm a new creation. I'm free from condemnation. I'm God's good work created for good works. I'm God's dear possession. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a saint in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And don't do it so fast like I just did for time's sake that it doesn't sink in. Dwell on it. Dwell on it. Sometimes the roots, if you like, that have given rise to low self-esteem are so deep and they are so traumatic. Think of extreme rejection. Think of really shocking abuse. That you will find it very helpful to solicit the Holy Spirit to come and heal those deep wounds. It's why we actually as a church have been active and proactive in developing prayer ministry. The brochures are on the little table. It's inner healing, where we ask the Holy Spirit to come and heal those deep wounds. So if it's a deep wound, speak out the truth, keep repeating it out. But put your hand up if the Holy Spirit nudges you and go, talk to Beck, our prayer coordinator. I think I'd just like to pray through this. This is something that happened in my life. Can I share this with you confidentially? And yes, you can. I need healing. So as we conclude today, and as we conclude the series, I want you to imagine your car dipstick. Ladies, it's very sexist. I mean, you're probably better mechanics than what I am. Open the bonnet. Go for the dipstick. The dipstick obviously being used to check the oil level. And I want you to think of it as a spiritual metaphor for our spiritual well-being. So pull it out. You got it? What's the oil level like? If it's low, you're heading into problems. It's true, Brendan. If it's very low and it stays that way, you will start hearing metal grinding on metal, and one day you'll miss the delights of being able to come to Sunday at 10 in your car because it will stop. What if the level is at maximum? It's good. Everything's well lubricated. I mean, where do you think they get the expression from, like a well-oiled machine? So apply it spiritually. You have to keep the holy oil of the Holy Spirit at maximum levels. It means having the mind of Christ, thinking his thoughts, asking him for wholeness in your life, allowing the power of God to flow through you. But if you let your levels drop in word and spirit, then you're going to start to grind in many parts of your life. But there's no reason for that to ever happen. We're actually possessors of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But what will the enemy do? Like, open your eyes, wake up to his schemes. Paul says, we are not unaware of his strategies. He will go, Rod, I'm going to remind you of something in your past. Rod, I'm going to discredit you in your present. Rod, I'm going to discourage you in your future. You ever been through that? Remind you of the past, discredit the present, discourage the future. And you have to replace his lies with God's truth. So I want us to concentrate on D for destiny, I for intimacy, and P for purpose. What does it spell out? Dip. Rod, well, I thought, you know. It took me most of the time in sermon preparation to come up with this last part. I mean, like, the rest was easy, you know, like, oh, the Hebrews in Rome, in Psalm 8, oh, we can get through that. But try to come up with dip. Okay, quickly, we're going to finish. Destiny. It is a certainty, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, that you have the most glorious home, and it's called the new heaven and the new earth. It's with the Lord. It's the great hope. It's not like I hope this is going to happen as we use it in the vernacular. It's a certainty. Hold on to it. That's significant. Why? Because when we experience crap in this age, as difficult as it is, that's how short it is compared to eternity. You have the most stunning destiny if you're trusting in Jesus. I for intimacy. When we trust in Jesus, we are connected to him. I know it's hard to imagine that, but that's the truth of God's word. We're going to look at Romans 8 immediately after Easter, once 2 weeks quickly, going through Romans 7. Romans 8 says this, if you're continuing to look to Jesus, there is no power anywhere that can actually remove you from Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're connected to him. Because you're connected to him, you actually have the Holy Spirit. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And because you're connected to Jesus, you are connected to who? The Holy Trinity. Like, this is every believer. When you're trusting in Jesus, that's the truth of it. This is stunning intimacy. And even because of our fact that we still have sin in our life, even though the church life is not always perfect, there is an intimacy that happens because we're bonded together by the Holy Spirit. very quick illustration. In 2012, when I went to the Jesus Culture Conference in Long Island, then was getting a taxi back to New York to stay on the West End for about a week. I was excited. It was years since I'd been in New York. It's a place I love. It's a place that I'd worked in a couple of times. But as I'm driving this taxi driver, it was an African taxi driver, I'm saying, Lord, please show me how I can interact with this guy about the Lord Jesus. We'd driven for quite a while. My mind was sort of going through, I'll do this in New York and do that in New York. And then I go, okay, come on, be righteous about this. Lord, help me to interact. I think I saw a cross. I can't remember exactly what the transition was, but we got into a spiritual discussion. This man had a fervent love for the Lord Jesus. We just had the most beautiful conversation. As we pull up at the hotel, we go to the back of the car to get out my one little small bag. No, I think it was like 6 cases. No, it was one little bag, right? I lay my hands on his shoulder. I pray for him, his wife, his family, and blessing in his vocation. Does that seem significant to you? It won't seem quite as significant as it did for me, because I tell you what, when I was working in New York, the last thing I was going to be doing was praying for some taxi driver. I probably won't see him this side of glory, but we were like this, weren't we? We were blood-bought brothers in Christ. There's an intimacy, finally, purpose. Every one of you, if you're trusting in Jesus, has a God-given purpose. Generally, the umbrella is, 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. But I want you to sit with the Lord. I want you to ask him, in your case, in your life, what is his specific purpose? And you will live that out in your, what's the word, Randall? Electron. It's such a magnificent word. If you're visiting, you go, like, what on earth is he talking about? You'll live it out in your sphere of influence. We're all ambassadors for Christ, but every one of you will have a specific purpose. It will give you meaning, it will give you fulfillment, it will give you contentment in life. So live it out. Can I invite you to stand with me? I've got a prayer for us to pray, and on the second slide of it, there's a section for us to forgive a person or persons who have wounded us and therefore impacted our sense of self-esteem and value. So before we get there, you might want to just pause for a moment. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would bring to our minds an event, a person that you want us to get freedom from. And as our brother Bob shared with us, to bring forgiveness into that situation. So when we get there, if you've got that, you might just name that person or persons in your mind. So for the sake of time, I won't read it through first. So hopefully you'll trust me that this is orthodox and kosher. Let's pray it together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of Psalm 139, that you knew me even in the womb. Thank you that I have been created in the image of the living God, the one true God. Thank you that when I thumb my nose at you, you did not forsake me. Instead, Jesus, you came to be my Saviour and Deliverer. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for rising from the grave to bring me new life. Lord Jesus, I want to break shackles that prevent me from living life to the full in you. Holy Spirit, fill my mind with truth. Help me to soak in the truth of your word. Help me to take every thought captive to Christ. All right, so this is the section where you're going to, in your mind, if the Lord's directed you here to forgive, and you might just even now quietly, you might say, Lord, help me to do this unreservedly, unconditionally. Help me to have genuine love for this one who has perpetrated injury on me. So if you're ready, let's pray. Today, Lord, I specifically ask you to break every stronghold of low self-esteem in my life. I unconditionally forgive for treating me in ways that devalued me. I release... Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are always good and perfect in all of your ways. I appropriate the truth of Scripture that you love me. Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill my mind with truth. Destroy each and every stronghold in my mind. Lord, help me to get into a daily discipline of affirming your truth. I want my spiritual dipstick to be full and to stay full in Jesus' all-powerful name. God's people said, Amen. And as Heidi comes up, because Rod just threw in a couple of stories, we're going to finish with one song, which is one that we played on a video a couple of weeks ago, Who You Say I Am.